fulfilled for quite some time. And so this is what I want to really address with you today. Galatians 5:9 says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up." Now, you don't walk this Christian walk for very long before you start feeling a bit weary, where we don't work for our salvation, but because we've been saved, we work really hard. And sometimes the work is difficult, it is tiresome, and we get weary. Hebrews 12:12, I love this one. "Therefore, lift your drooping arms and strengthen your feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may be healed." Not a very exciting picture there, is it? Drooping arms and weak knees and, oh gosh, life is just getting all on top of me. And but he says, lift up those drooping arms, strengthen your knees, make straight paths and keep on going. Okay, 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul writes to his apprentice pastor and he says, "Don't neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." And in 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So there is a settling down, there is a quietening back. And we can just sit back and not press on, not keep going. And life just seems to get on top of us. In Paul said he's going through these things in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9. He says, "We are afflicted in every way. We are perplexed, persecuted, struck down." And he builds on this further in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. In this passage, Paul says, "Five times I received 39 lashes at the hands of the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods. I was once stoned," and that's not the smoking kind, that's the hard kind, you know, with rocks. "Once he was stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked. He was a night and a day in the water, in the deep. He was in danger from rivers, robbers, his own people, from Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and exposure, plus the daily pressure of his anxiety for all the churches." That sounds like a really great life, doesn't it? How? Oh man, I just look at that list and I think, I haven't got any troubles, I haven't got any problems in my life. Look at what he's going through there. Five times he was beaten with the lash, 39 lashes, because the Jews weren't allowed to lash anyone more than 40 times, so they only did 39, just so they wouldn't fall out of the will of God. That's a really great piece of theology, isn't it? Three times beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked three times, a whole night and a day in the deep. Man, oh man. And Paul says, these things are just light and momentary troubles. And 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says to us that we should not look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. So let me just ask you some questions. How about you? Have you ever been disappointed in your Christian life? Now, you don't have to put your hand up. I think I'm speaking to the right people. Have you ever prayed long and hard for something and not got the answer that you wanted? Or do you just say one prayer and bang, there it is? Has anybody ever let you down? Have you been frustrated because you can't get the victory over something in your life? There's some sin or some trouble that just dogs you, and doesn't matter what you do, you just can't seem to break through. And here's the clincher. Has anything ever gone wrong in your life? We will have a show of hands. Who's ever had anything go wrong? Good. Thank you very much. I'm in the right place. Things do go wrong, don't they? And here's the good news. You are not alone. And if you saw all the hands going up, then you'll know that you've got a great church here where things go wrong, people let you down, prayers don't get answered, difficulties and troubles do arise. In fact, Jesus said in John 16, he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But cheer up, he says, I'm with you. So our victory is not in what we see, but in what we can't see, and we cannot see the Lord Jesus Christ. He is here today by his Spirit. You can go to Jerusalem if you wish, but you won't find him, his body there, because his body's in heaven, but he's here by his Spirit. So let me just take you back to an Old Testament story, and that is to do with the call of Moses. And Moses and his life is a great example to us of what is going on. What on earth is going on? What's wrong? How come I can't get this prayer answered? I can't break through. What's happening here? And if you know something of the story of Moses, Moses, of course, was the little baby that was put in the little basket in the water. When the Pharaoh sent out an order to kill all the Jewish boys, and he was saved. And he was taken right into Pharaoh's house by Pharaoh's sister, and she became his adopted mother. And he grew up in all the wisdom of Egypt, all the training and all of the education and the wealth and the pomp and the ceremony was all his. And then one day he goes out and he sees an Egyptian mistreating one of the Hebrews. And so what does Moses do? He takes things into his own hands and he reaches out and he kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. When he's found out, he runs away and he escapes over to another country where he settles down and becomes a shepherd for 40 years in the wilderness, and he marries and has two sons and is set to spend the rest of his life out there at the back of the desert. But then one day, this phenomenal sight catches his attention. He is a bush on fire, but it's not being consumed. So he turns aside to look at this phenomenal thing, a bush burning on fire, but nothing, the bush is still there. And a voice comes from heaven and says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. So Moses does that, and God speaks to him and tells him that he's to leave that land and to go back to the land of Egypt, because he, God, has called Moses to be the deliverer of his people. Now he tried it in the flesh and failed. Now he's going to go back in the spirit to succeed. So what does Moses do? He starts arguing with God. Oh, I can't do this. That's ridiculous. I can't speak. I'm no good. Which is usually a pretty good sign that God is telling you to do something, by the way. If you think you can't do it, then it probably is God. So God gives him the sign. He puts his stick down, turns into a snake. He picks it up again, and it turns back into a stick. And in the end, Moses wears God down, and God says, okay, well, you can get your brother. He's a good public speaker, your brother Aaron, and he can come and he can speak on our behalf, which is what they do. So I want to just... in Exodus 4:27, 31, when Moses and Aaron come back to God's people and tell them that the deliverer's come, they are just absolutely ecstatic with joy. At long last, 400 years they've been in bondage, and at long last, God has heard their prayers, and God is going to come and deliver them out of this bondage to the Egyptians. So they have in this passage, they worship God. Now, I just want you to see something. They worship God because they heard the word of the Lord. They were still in bondage. They had the word and they were rejoicing over what God had said, but nothing changed. There was no change. They were still in slavery in Egypt. So Moses and Aaron go in, all full of bravado and confidence, to Pharaoh, and they said, God has sent us, and he's got a message for you, Mr. King. You've got to let the people go. What did Pharaoh do? He just laughed at him, said, don't be stupid. And he said, I don't know your God. I'm not going to obey him. In fact, from now on, the people will still manufacture the same number of bricks, but we're not going to supply the straw. They're going to have to gather their own straw to make the bricks. And so things got worse and worse. Now, I just want to open, if you've got your Bible there, you can come with me to Exodus chapter 5. I haven't got all the scriptures up on the screen. No, I might have this one. Let's just have a look. Oh, yes, I have. So Exodus 5, 20, 22, they met Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them, and as they came out for Pharaoh, and they said to them, this is the people talking to Moses and Aaron, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So yesterday the people are rejoicing and praising God because Moses and Aaron are going to deliver them. The next day, they're mad at them because what they said didn't happen. They got angry. I wonder if you've ever got mad because you heard a word and it didn't happen, and disappointment came into your life. And Moses turned to the Lord, and I just want you to feel the pain in Moses. He turns to the Lord and says, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." There is such disappointment, such sorrow in Moses' heart because the word that he got from God didn't happen. The opposite happened. The very thing that he was longing for and believing for, and they had signs and wonders and miracles with the stick turning into a snake and back to a stick again. None of that took the pain out of his heart. And he said, "Oh God, this is just not working. Everything you said has not happened." And I can almost feel he's kind of blaming God. You've not delivered your people at all. This word has not come to pass. And then as we track through their journey, these people, of course, if you know the story, eventually Pharaoh does let them go after the great plagues against all of the different gods of Egypt, and finally the last plague where the firstborn of humans and animals is taken in by the angel of death. And finally the people get free, and out they go with Moses leading them. They come to the Red Sea, can't get through. God tells Moses to hold out his rod, the seas part, through they go. Absolutely amazing miracles. But do you know the funny thing is about these people? It wasn't very long before they were whinging and complaining again. And as you track through their story, they just keep whinging, keep complaining. Thank goodness this doesn't happen in the church, right? I mean, we never complain or whinge about anything, do we, as God's people in the New Testament? No, that only happened in the Old Testament. Now, what's going on? Now, I want to give you this key verse. This is really the key for all of us. Deuteronomy 8:1-3 says, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. And here's the key, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." This really is the key for us. This is what I've called my message today, the unseen things. It is not the devil that caused them to go hungry. It is not the devil that humbled them. It is not the devil that led them into the wilderness, the dry place. It was God himself who led his people through pain and through suffering for one reason, that they might learn, as we must learn, that we live not by what we see, but by the very word of God itself. That the word becomes, and I'll show you this in a minute, the word becomes the substitute, if you like, or the thing that we're hoping for. We can't see it yet, but his word becomes the replacement until we do see it. Now, let me go over to, I'm not sure if I've got this one up here. Yes, Romans chapter 5, New Testament. Now, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's what we've been celebrating this morning in our service. We've been worshiping God and thanking him for his deliverance and his salvation. Not only that, he says, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Do you ever pray for suffering? Say, God, bring it on. You need therapy if you pray that prayer. Trust me, suffering will come. Suffering is a part of this world. So he says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. And in another version of the New Testament, it says, and hope does not disappoint. And I meet a lot of dear Christian folk who are disappointed with God because the thing they've been longing for and praying for hasn't happened, didn't come to pass. But hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So part of the Christian journey, part of the Christian life is to learn to embrace and rejoice in suffering. Now that takes a fair degree of faith, and it takes a fair degree of hanging on. So let me just take you now to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the great faith chapter in the New Testament. And I just want, if you have got your Bible there, just turn to that with me, and I want you to just read along with me. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So faith has to do with things that we can't see and things that we are hoping for. Now, once you have it and you see it, you don't need faith anymore. But until it comes, you need to have faith. Now, verse 13, it goes through a whole list of great heroes here in the Old Testament. And verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So all of these great heroes died not having received what they were believing for. And then if we go to verse 32 says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. That's the rocky kind, not the smoking kind. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Folks, I just want to suggest to you today that there are some things that we will not see until eternity. There are some things that you may be praying for now that you have an assurance from God that yes, God is going to do that or give you that, and yet you may die and still not see it. So Hebrews 11 is kind of saying to me that whether we see it or not is not really important. What is important is that we believe that we have received a word from God, and it is that word, as in Deuteronomy 8, that we live on that word. And faith is the substance or the reality of things we can't see and of things that we are hoping for. That always has to do with the future. So I want to suggest that to you today, that that if you've been disappointed, keep hanging in there with the word of God. Now, I want to suggest to you two aspects when I say the word of God. I want to give you kind of two understandings of what I'm talking about. I love your little slogan up there, Romans 12:2. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only way that can be done is through the word of God. Now, the word of God has two aspects to it. The first aspect is, this is the word of God. Amen? This Bible. We are so fortunate to be at this time in history when we have so many translations available to us. And the Bible is continually being translated into more and more languages around the world. We are so fortunate to live in this country where we have so many English versions of the Bible. That great scholarship, great people have labored for years to give us what we almost take for granted. I believe that every Christian person needs to have a good, solid biblical education. By that I mean you need to know what the book's all about. What has the book of Judges got to do with 1 Corinthians? How does Exodus fit in with Revelation? Now, the only way that you can get that knowledge and that understanding is to study. And again, today, you don't even have to leave home. You can study at home. There are so many courses available. You can even get diplomas and degrees just by studying. And so I think every one of us needs to just read and study the Word of God. Get an understanding. How does it all fit together? How does the plan of salvation work right through the Old Testament, right through the New Testament? The great doctrines of sanctification and righteousness and holiness, the great doctrines of predestination. By the way, when you get that one figured out, can you let me know? Send me an email, because that's a big study, predestination. Very difficult to get our mind around. But we need to understand these great doctrines, these great teachings that people before us have died for because they believed in them. So Christian education, I think that's really, really important. The second aspect of receiving the Word of God is where God speaks to you a specific scripture or a passage of verses that just pertains specifically to you in your situation right now, today. And I just want to give you a little story of how that happened for me many years ago. In 1974, long before most of you were born, my wife and I planted a church in Loxton. Now, back in those days, we used to say pioneered. Now we don't pioneer churches, we plant them. But we started from scratch. I was 27 years old, and my wife was 26, and full of enthusiasm with a word from God. And under the blessing of our mother church over at Berry, we started this church in Loxton. And we had a massive revival. Just God poured out his spirit. And we went from 14 people to 12. And I'm thinking, what is... And one of our key families moved down to Port Lincoln. Oh, my goodness, just about broke our hearts. And there we were in this church, just faithfully slogging away. Those beautiful people, they were so kind to me, young fellow, just starting out. They were so gracious and helped me to learn how to be a pastor and how to be a preacher and all of that. They were so kind to us, and we love them very dearly. And some of them we still see, even after all these years. So we go to our first conference, the first CRC conference, back in 1974. And I don't know if you've ever been to one of our CRC conferences. They're a little bit different today than what they used to be back then. But back in those days, there was a kind of really competitive spirit amongst the pastors. It's pretty much gone now. But the big question was, they'd come up and they'd say, well, Fred, how many people have you got in your church? And the implication was that if you didn't have as many as me, then I'm better than you. So here we are with our huge revival on our hands, gone from 14 to down to 12, and we go to our conference, and here are all these mighty men of God, women of God, with huge churches and everything going great, and here we were, a couple of little innocent pipsqueaks from the back blocks of Loxton. And must have been mad anyway. I don't know if you know Loxton. About 98.9% of the population attend the Lutheran Church. And back in those days, they absolutely hated Pentecostal people. So that was pretty clever, starting a Pentecostal church amongst that lot. But anyway, never mind, that's what we did. So here we were in this conference. And both Jackie and I were feeling really bad. We thought, we are nothing. Oh my goodness. Look at all these great people building great churches. What's wrong with us? We've achieved nothing. We've gone backwards. And we were feeling so disappointed, and we were feeling so small and so insignificant amongst all these great leaders. Well, in that particular conference that year, there was an American minister called Dick Mills. I don't know if any of you heard of Dick. He's probably dead now, I would say. And he had this very unusual ministry where he would speak prophetic scriptures over people's lives. And so he did this for everybody that was at the conference over a few sessions. And the way that he did it, he got people to stand up and come out the front, and he would pronounce these prophetic scriptures over those people. Naturally, all the big guns got theirs up before us, and we were amongst the lowly dregs at the end of the conference. So Jackie and I, we go out to the front, like just not full of enthusiasm, we're just mincing along, really scared, thinking when we get out there, that floor's going to open up, the fire of hell will come up, and we'll be burned up, because we're nothing, we're insignificant, we're small, we've achieved nothing, we're failures. So we get out to there, to the front of the meeting, and we stand before Pastor Mills. And he looked at us and he said, Job 8:7, though your beginning be small and insignificant, yet your latter end will greatly increase. And tears came down. Oh man, God does like us after all. And it was such, and then he gave us some other scriptures about carrying on and don't worry, everything's going to be fine. And it was such a pivotal moment in our lives. Because God looked at these two people that felt so useless, so insignificant, so small, and we thought we'd just go home and resign from our role and go back into the business world and having tried and failed, we'd never try again. But instead of that, God gave us this prophetic scripture, though your beginning is small and insignificant, your latter end will greatly increase. Well, I tell you, that just lifted our hearts, and we went back to our little congregation of 12 beautiful people, full of enthusiasm and full of faith to keep going, because God knew our hearts and he knew what was going on, and he loved us enough to speak to us through a man from over the other side of the world. And that was my first experience of hearing a specific word just for me in that situation from God. And it is that word that I want to suggest to you we all need. We all need the great doctrines. We all need to understand the gift of salvation. We need to understand the doctrines of the Scripture, sanctification, holiness, predestination. We need to know all of that stuff. It will help feed us and build our faith. It will help transform our minds. There is no doubt about that. But there is something amazing about when God just plucks you out and gives you a word and says, this is for you, I'm with you. And that word will grow faith in your heart. Now, we didn't see our huge congregation of 12 people grow into thousands. We were privileged to see it grow to about 40 as we laboured on there for a few more years. And that was pretty good growth. As we saw, you know, God just brought people in and blessed us in that way. So we began to see some of that. And I'm still living on that word, because my end has not come yet. I'm expecting my end will come when I'm about 110. So I got 40 years to go, and I'm still expecting to increase and see ministry grow and people's lives helped, because that's what God has put me here for, to help people on the journey so that they don't give up at all. So his word to us becomes what we believe, even though we can't see it. And I want to suggest to you there might be some things that you're praying for and hoping for. You ain't going to see them this side of eternity. I'm sorry, but that's probably what's going to happen. There's some secret things in my heart I'm believing for, and everything I see tells me it's never going to happen. But God spoke to me and gave me that word, so I'm hanging on to that. I'm believing that. Whether I see it this side of eternity or not doesn't really matter. I'm okay with God. I'm not mad at him. I'm not blaming him. I'm not cranky with him. I'm happy with him because he's my father and he spoke to me. So I want to just give you this last scripture, 2 Timothy 3:14-17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which is the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. You see, you can't speak without breathing. Words, we need air to speak. And so the word that God, this whole book has been breathed out by God onto the people that wrote it over a long period, about 1600 years, to give us what we call the Bible today. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so as we get into the Word of God, he will complete us. And this idea of being complete and equipped comes out of the nautical world in those days, that if you set sail in a ship for an ocean voyage, you had to take everything with you. You had to take food, water, tools, materials to do repairs, because you couldn't ring up a helicopter to get some supplies shifted in. You had to have everything on the ship. So the idea of this scripture is that as we take in the Word of God, God will make us mature, he will complete us, and he will equip us so that as we sail out into life, we'll have everything we need to do all of the things that God wants us to do. Now, I want to just give you, if somebody could pop up the back there, there's a pile of papers. I just want to give you a little tool. Could someone do that for me, please? It's just up on the back there. And I just want to give you a tool today that has transformed the lives of many of our people at Hope Central. And yes, if you could just give one out to everyone, thanks, that'd be great. How many of you have heard of the SOAP Bible Reading Plan, S-O-A-P? Not heard of that? Okay, you're going to enjoy this. Okay, so now this is not original to me or to Hope Central. It was something that we picked up from a church in Hawaii. So at the on the front page it says life journal, reading plan and journal. Now if you just skip the first two pages and go to page three, that page there, and page four, what you've got here is a daily Bible reading. And it's there's some reading from the Old Testament, some reading from the New Testament. And if you do this every day, you will get through the whole Bible in 12 months. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd been a Christian for many, many years. I think I probably had read all the Bible, but I'd never read it through from Genesis to Revelation. And when we got onto this plan, I've lost count now. I think I'm on my 9th or 10th trip through reading the Bible. Now, if you miss a day, don't beat yourself up. That's okay. I miss a day every now and again. That's fine. Just pick it up the next day. It takes me about 18 months to get through, not 12 months, because I'm a bit slack. But we just commend that to you. Now, this SOAP, S-O-A-P, stands for Scripture, Observation, Application and Prayer. And on the front page, there's some instructions on how to use this SOAP method. So in other words, what you do is you each day you read a new section of the Scriptures. And they're all laid out there for you. Now, I know it's not January, but if you want to start on day one, just ignore the dates and tick it off and just work your way through. And you'll get through the whole Bible if you do it every day in 12 months. As I say, if you're a bit slack like me, it'll take you a little bit longer. When you've got through, start again. When you got through, start again. Keep going over and over the Scriptures. Then get yourself a decent notebook. Don't go down to Coles and buy a cheap one that'll fall to bits. Get something that, maybe you might want to get something like one of these books that are bound and you know, they're good quality, they'll last forever. And then when you go on to heaven, you can leave them behind for your kids to read, so that'll be good. Oh, you've got one there? Okay, good. Now, S stands for Scripture. As you're reading, expect God to speak to you out of what you're reading. And there might be just a verse. And that's God speaking to you. Something just hits you, intrigues you, speaks to you, jumps off the page. Write that scripture out in full in your book under S. And then O is observation. What do you think God is saying to you from this scripture? Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you and reveal Jesus to you. Paraphrase and write this scripture down in your own words in your journal. And the A then stands for application. Personalize what you've read by asking yourself how it applies to your life right now. Perhaps it is instruction, encouragement, revelation of a new promise or corrections for a particular area of your life. Write down what the application is. What do you think God wants you to do out of that scripture that you read that day? Now, it's not all the chapters that you read. It's just one verse. And then P is for prayer. So this is then simply writing out a prayer to God about what you've been receiving that day. Now, I will guarantee that if you do this, and we tell our people, we call it the 15-minute challenge. This shouldn't take you more than 15 minutes a day. And if you'll spend those 15 minutes each day doing your reading, tick it off, write it out in your journal, and it's just between you and you. You don't have to show it to anybody. That's your special book. And write it out, and I will guarantee after a month, you look back on that month and you'll say, wow, things are better. Things are different. Now, what you see mightn't change, but what's changing is in your heart. So can I just commend that with you? I brought several copies. You can leave them here for other folks who perhaps aren't here today. And I just commend that to you. I don't know about you. I'm a bit of a morning person for this sort of thing, so I do mine in the morning. No good doing it at the end of the day. I'm too tired and been working all day. I just want to flop in front of the telly. That's what I do. You might be alive at night time and you can do it at night time. It doesn't matter. You pick out your time, but all we want is 15 minutes a day and your life will change. So I just commend that to you. It's a great little tool. We've had it at Hope Central now for a number of years. And we're still encouraging people to spend their 15 minutes a day and see that's the way you get the living word just for you. Now, some of you need to do Bible college. Again, you can do that online. Speak to Pastor Caleb about that. He's got access to all the CRC colleges and all the training. Do it at home. Or you might want to even set up, they've got it set up now, you can do a CRC college in the local church if you want to do that. So there's great ways of doing that. So I just commend that to you as a great way to get into the scripture. Is that okay? Okay, leave that with you. When I come back, if I do come back, I'll check up on you and see how you go. But we've had so many testimonies of people in our own church that have said, oh, wow, that just really changed my life and has helped me so much. So I just really want to commend that to you.